Thank you for joining us on our YouTube Good Friday broadcast. This building is usually filled on Good Friday for our annual pancake breakfast and Good Friday service. Today we have a dramatic and unprecedented change. We use that word a lot, this word unprecedented change. The building is empty except for a few making this event possible. We're here at Bethel Bible Chapel, which is also the CBC, the Chapel Broadcast Center today. And we want to share a message to encourage and shine a ray of light into our hearts and homes. Our prayers go out today to the families of those that have been devastated by the pandemic. We also pray for protection for each one working in our hospitals and our essential service workers. Government at every level needs our daily prayers for God's wisdom in making difficult life and death decisions. These disappointments are sometimes the Lord's appointments. And today we want to consider our Lord Jesus Christ as we think of his death on the cross 2,000 years ago. And Nick was singing and Esther playing on the piano, words that draw our hearts to our Savior today. The last words of Jesus while he suffered on the cross are amazing and breathe hope into a very sick world. Words of love, forgiveness, compassion, and truth. And Good Friday is a day that is strangely called good, but when we think of it, it's a sad day to think that our Savior hung on a cross for our sins. In some cultures, this is a day of mourning. It's called Mourning Friday. And the thought of anyone nailed to a cross is a barbaric and horrific thought, that the one that was on that cross was the Lord of glory, and he chose to be there because he was the Holy Son of God. It was his purpose in coming, was to go to that cross for us. John Phillips, in his book, The View from Mount Calvary, says that without Jesus, the Bible makes no sense. And without his atoning death on the cross, that is, his death that satisfied the demands of a holy God, the Bible doesn't make any difference. From Genesis to Revelation, the death of Jesus on Mount Calvary is the Bible's central theme. His coming to earth, his miraculous birth, his wonderful life and death on the cross is the focal point of history and the reason behind every story in the Bible. In the Old Testament, he's seen as the coming one. Prophecies and illustrations about his future arrival, his death for sin, and his wonderful resurrection. The New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words in Isaiah chapter 53. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But, and I love that word, but, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. 700 years before Christ appeared, Isaiah wrote in astonishing detail. The prophecy tells us how the coming one, the Messiah, would die and why he would die. No man can orchestrate his death like this. Only the Lord knew the details beforehand as they were going to happen. How he would be pierced. Crucifixion was not a form of execution. When Isaiah wrote this, it didn't develop until the Roman Empire was established and really into the first century. And he was scourged, and this was written like it was headline news. It was a current event as Isaiah saw it. And why would he come and die this way? We were like sheep that had lost our way. We'd gone astray. And the Lord came as our good shepherd to give his life for us because of our iniquities, as Isaiah wrote it, because of our sins. Lest we forget, Good Friday is a day of national remembrance in Canada. The Lord has given us his word, also the Bible, to remember him in his own special way. And in Luke's gospel, I'd like to read these lovely verses. With fervent desire, the Lord said, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Then he took the cup, and we can see the cup and the bread before us today. He took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and he gave thanks. and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body. This represents my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." He ate this last supper with 11 of his disciples, which is the basis for our breaking of bread, our communion. We normally have the Lord's Supper here as part of our Good Friday service. Today I'll be doing this a little later, and if any of you would like to join me in your homes, please feel free to do so. You will need your bread and your wine or grape juice to do this, as others are, the small group here, are also going to do this. And the Lord left this clear command to do this often. He told them that he would suffer and die. He declared that he would be given his life, his body and blood, as a sacrifice and the only payment that would satisfy a holy God. It was God's will that the sin of mankind, all our sins, had to be judged. Jesus said that if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. He was betrayed by one of his own friends. He was tried as a criminal, but he was not convicted of any crime. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." He said that he was the king of Israel. Palm Sunday, which was, remember, this last Sunday, that was his entry into Jerusalem and his declaration to be the king of Israel, the Messiah that was promised to come. And the people, in seeing him coming, said, "Hosanna! Save now," is what that literally means. They wanted his kingdom to be established. They wanted their enemies that were infiltrating their land to be removed. He wanted to do that in a different way. He wanted to establish his kingdom in people's hearts and deal with the real issue of the heart, which was what separated them and what separates us from God, which is our sin. He proved by his life and his miracles that he was the Son of God in the flesh. A few days after Palm Sunday, and the events on Thursday that week included the Jewish Passover that is mentioned in this passage, God was going to make a new covenant or a new way, and the institution of the Lord's Supper with these disciples would be a new way to remember God's love for the whole world and not just one nation. This was later given to the church as a solemn ordinance as told to us by the Apostle Paul, and I'll be mentioning that a little later. The Lord then left the upper room and went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He said to his Father, after praying three times, "Not my will, but your will be done." The mockery of a trial followed, which led the people to shout incredibly these words. Instead of "Hosanna," they shouted, "Crucify, crucify. We will not have this man to be our king, to rule over us." So they tortured him. They call it the scourging. They placed a crown on his head, not the crown that he deserved, but they placed a crown of thorns on his head. They beat it into his head. And then they mocked him. They spit on him, and then they nailed him to the cross. This next slide has got a lot of detail in it, and I wanted to show you this today to help you realize what the view was from a different perspective. This is a painting by a French painter named James Tissot. Late 1800s, he did a series of 350 watercolor paintings of the life of Jesus Christ. And what you see at the bottom of the picture are the feet of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He's looking out over a crowd of spectators. Mary and John are near him at his feet, which are visible to us in that picture. You may have to get closer to your screens to see it. We're accustomed to looking at the crosses on Mount Calvary, three of them. And we're used to seeing the central cross that's somehow made larger in our imagery. But they were three plain crosses that were the method of execution. And this scene before Jesus, his beloved family, his friends, his disciples, his enemies, and those who were witnessing the event, and then the soldiers who were participating in this event. And I'll ask you this question: were you there when they crucified my Lord? Are you in this picture? Imagine that we are, and ask ourselves this question: why? Why is he there? He could have called 10,000 angels, destroyed the world, and he would have been set free, but that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to suffer and to die for us. The cross of Christ is the key to answer all the questions from the beginning of time until there is no more time. The whys that we all have. The cross opens our understanding about the love of God and provides an answer to the injustice that we see in the world. And this question, how can a sinner be forgiven by a holy God and have a real personal relationship with him? Looking at his words on the cross will help us answer that. The view from the cross for the Lord Jesus was with the heart of the Good Shepherd, giving his life for us as our Savior. The view from above in heaven is as if God the Father is looking down. In fact, in a previous occasion, God looked down and said these words, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." But on this occasion, heaven was silent. Darkness fell, and the sun did not shine. John 3:16 tells us why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For this purpose, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not have to be on this cross of shame, should not perish but have the gift of eternal life, everlasting life. And then there's the unseen view that we don't see in this picture. And it's what God the Holy Spirit is doing. He's shining that love and that life that is given as a light into the hearts of every person in that scene and every person in this world looking at the cross of Jesus and for an opportunity to let him come in. Let him enter into our hearts, the Holy Spirit's work to bring sinners to the cross. Whoever wants to may come to God. We are in that painting somehow. Any one of us watching today, we look up and see him there and we can say he was taking my place. It was my sins that brought him there. He was dying for me. Every eye was gazing at him. Some mocked, others wept, and Jesus spoke the most important words ever recorded for mankind that day. There are seven statements from the cross, and the first one comes from Luke's gospel and reads this way, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots." Imagine, had they known that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, but they didn't. They were ignorant of what he was doing and who he was. Man completely misunderstood why Jesus came into the world. The executioners rolled the dice and said it's all in a day's work as they divided his garments. And this was prophesied in Psalm 22. He shows his love and his mercy for everyone. And he says these wonderful words, "Father, forgive them." There's only true forgiveness possible with God. We couldn't say that. No man could say that "Father, forgive them." Only the Son of God pleading to his Father on our behalf. God would rather forgive than punish us. And yet the people still mocked him. They said, "Save yourself. If you're the Christ, the King of the Jews, come on down from that cross." You know, the inscription was written in three languages, in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that all could read what the indictment was. This is the King of the Jews. He was no criminal. The king was rejected, but he was willing to forgive every one of them and every one of us. The next statement, again in Luke's gospel, "And Jesus said to him," who is this him? We'll look at that in a moment. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The person that he was addressing was the person that was next to him. There were three people crucified that day. They were thieves on either side of him. And the one railed at Jesus, but the other said, "This man has done nothing wrong. We're here because we deserve to be executed for our crimes. But this man has done nothing worthy of death." And he turned to Jesus and he said to him, "Lord, remember me. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Remember me." It reminds us that forgiveness is an opportunity to have a real relationship with God. And this thief was able to do that. And the words of Jesus are wonderful. "I say to you," he said this with all authority, "you will be with me in paradise." A thief, even you and even me, guilty, can be set free, pardoned, given eternal life, and to be with Christ forever. His authority is seen on the cross. He was in control. It didn't look like it. You can't imagine someone nailed to a cross being in control of the situation. But he was. The criminal outcast had simple faith in Jesus. That's all we need, is to simply believe Jesus and what he has said to us through his word. Jesus is full of compassion then and now. And paradise is a word that brings hope into difficult circumstances, and we need that hope today. The hope of a better day. And that better day is a better day with God and a better day with Jesus Christ. There is life after death. It is real. The third statement on that cross, the Apostle John writes these words, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple," and this is the Apostle John, is the disciple whom Jesus loved, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, John took her to his own home. Christ's love for his mother and his friends is seen in these words. Close to him in this scene that we've looked at were some of his closest confidants in this world. The time that he spent with them over the last 3 years was incredible in revealing his mission, his person, and the love of God. And he gave them comfort. It's hard to imagine that someone dying on a cross can actually comfort those that are there. But that's what he was doing. And he knows the ache of every one of our hearts. And he wants to comfort us with that comfort. It's as if he was still on the cross calling to us. Thank God that he's not on that cross. We don't have a Savior on a cross. We have an empty cross. We have an empty grave. We have a living Savior. And he wants to comfort us in our grief and in our sorrows. The Apostle John gives us another example, too, of how we ought to be obedient to the Lord. And he took Mary to his own home. Mary realized the truth of what was said about her earlier in Luke's gospel. "A sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Her heart was revealed here at the cross. She loved him, and she knew he was the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. The next statement of seven, this is the central statement on the cross. It's, I think, the most significant statement that he makes. And the transition is obvious because he is addressing God here and not his Father. And it reads this way, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying," it says "Eli, Eli," and Mark's gospel, it says "Eloi, Eloi," and it's a cry, "Lama, sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's hard to imagine that the lovely Lord Jesus would cry out like a child forsaken. The ninth hour is the period of time really that ends at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, from 12 to 3. "Why have you forsaken me?" And it reveals the separation of Christ from God. Jesus was a man of sorrows and carried our griefs and all our sins, and God turned away from that awful sight. It was not God the Father turning away from his Son. It was a holy God turning away from a sacrifice for sin. And the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. It was a holy God that turned away at this sight to see all of the sins of mankind from the first transgression in the Garden of Eden. Adam disobeying and causing death to fall upon us until the last day that mankind is here on earth. All of those sins, every sin for every person born, Jesus was bearing the penalty of those sins in his own body on the tree. He felt abandonment and darkness, and that is why he cried with this loud voice, "Why have you forsaken me?" It's the first time in all of eternity that the Father and the Son were separated from each other. He is the eternal Son of God. And here we see him as the Lamb of God, not addressing his Father, but a holy God that demanded justice be carried out. Sin is like a disease, and we need the great physician to come and cure us. I'll ask you a question that should be on your minds. What happened on March the 11th, 2020 in the world? The World Health Organization declared a pandemic. It's already been 1 month. It seems like forever to me. We are in COVID-19 overload right now. It's gripped us with stress, fear, suffering, and death. The effect is terrifying. We can't go out and meet people like we normally do. We've been changed. The number of people sick is over at 1.6 million to date. It's a disease of the body. It's an invasion of an enemy virus into our bodies. It's wreaking havoc. And it is a picture of what sin is. Sin is a universal pandemic. And it affects 100% of mankind. Not just a few million, but every person ever born. And it's the disease, it's the sickness of the soul. And the Bible says, all have sinned. It's so simple. We're all included. There's none of us that are exempt. Big sins, little sins. The problem is we are sinners. The end result is that one out of every one person will die. It's an unbreakable appointment. And so what is the cure? Well, Good Friday gives us the answer. The cure for sin is Jesus, our Savior. Romans chapter 5 says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and it spread like this pandemic virus. It spread to all men because all sinned, and death fell upon men, spiritual death, physical death. And by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. And where sin abounded, praise God for these words, grace abounded much more. Sin caused death, and now the grace of God gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Creator became a man, that's Christmas, and he paid the penalty for sin for all of us on the cross so that we can be saved. That's Good Friday. And whoever wants to come may come and be given the gift of eternal life. The cure is 100% effective to all who come to Jesus and receive a marvelous new relationship with God. It happens by the act of repentance, to turn away, to turn our backs on sin, literally to do this, and turn away and go God's way instead of man's way. The proof that Jesus is the cure is Easter Sunday. Come back and hear a message on Easter Sunday, because Jesus is the cure for all of us, for our sicknesses and for a broken relationship that we have with God. His resurrection means that he's completely defeated the enemy of sin and death and hell. Eternal life is available to all who come to the foot of the cross. Now, this is a personal note I want to make, really on behalf of our family here at Bethel Bible Chapel. Since April the 1st, we've been aware of the loss of three people from our church family, Jeff and Jenny and Judy. They've left earth on the strength of heaven. They left earth on the strength of these four words: Christ died for me. That is how they got to heaven. They had a relationship with Jesus. The gain is theirs, the loss is ours. They are with their Lord, and they are more alive today than they ever have been. They have a living Savior, and they're in his presence, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And may the Lord comfort their dear families as they remember our Savior on this Good Friday. Oh, death, where is your sting? Jesus took the sting away by dying to destroy death and rising from the dead to be our living Savior. A little story of the sting of death is a little boy traveling with his dad in the car, and he's got the window open, and it's a warm day, and he had a terrible allergy to bee stings. In fact, the doctor said if you get stung by a bee, if you don't get immediate medical attention, you will suffocate and die. And as they were driving along, the unthinkable happened, and a bee got into the car, and the boy started screaming, and his father grasped at that bee until he finally caught the bee in his hand, and he took the sting in his hand, and he turned to his little boy, and he said, "Son, you don't have to be afraid anymore. I've taken the sting away." And that's what Jesus did for us. He took the sting of death away, and he's alive. And he wants to take that sting away from each one of us. The next verse in John's gospel, that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. He fulfilled another prophecy by saying this. Many prophecies were fulfilled that day. But this one rings loud. His words, I thirst. Imagine the amount of blood that he lost, that he hadn't had any fluid intake. And he was in agony and pain, and he fought for every breath. You know, we see these ventilators that are in short supply. There was no ventilator that day for him. He struggled for every breath. He had to push up on his nailed feet to take a breath. The body was exhausted. He was truly human, and yet he was truly God, and he was in control. And he reached that point where his body could take no more. And we read these words that when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said these words, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The work was done. That word, "it is finished," that word "finished" is a Greek word. It's a word that is pronounced tetelestai, to the best of my ability, and it's found on sales receipts, and it's stamped, paid in full, no more debt owing. Reminds me of the song that he paid a debt he didn't know because I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And we needed someone to take that debt away. And he paid it in full. And he said, it's finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. It is finished. We can't work for our way to heaven, no matter how many good things we've done, because Jesus paid the price. He paid it all. And to signify the importance of that statement, that it is finished, the veil of the temple, there was a curtain that separated everyone from a special place in the temple that was called the holiest of all. And that curtain was 2 fists thick with layers of fabric. And it was torn from the top to the bottom, ripped apart, signifying from God above, because no man could tear it, that God had opened heaven for everyone because of what Jesus had done. God said that we have a new way, a living way, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the seventh statement in Luke's gospel is this: he breathed his last. Imagine. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. The last breath of the body of Jesus. He wasn't finished. It was finished. And we see him addressing his Father in this statement. He's going to be entering his kingdom. He's going to be with his Father again. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, the Lord Jesus knew that in a few days he'd be rising from the dead. And he said these words. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own self. I have power to lay it down, and I thank God for these words, and I have power to take it again." The cross is the last argument of God. The Lord Jesus was in full control. When people die, they have their heads drop at death. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. He bowed his head and chose the time of his death. He was in absolute full control. Let's review these seven statements from the cross. The first one, forgiveness. Only he, as the Son of God, could forgive sin, pardon the sinner. You know, a judge pardons people, or a governor pardons people, or an official pardons people, but they never pay for the crimes that were done. And Jesus did both. He not only paid for the debt, he pardons the one that's guilty. Forgiveness, wonderful. Words of compassion for sinners, even a thief, even me, even today, our compassionate Savior. Words of comfort for John and Mary, and he wants to provide that comfort for all of us. He wants to come alongside us in our suffering and encourage our hearts and to let us know we're not alone and we can cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. And remember that he was forsaken by a holy God because he became sin for us. He was the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. One sacrifice for all and for all time. Jesus quenched the fire of judgment. Normally, the sacrifice is consumed by the fire, but Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice, consumed the fire. There's no more fire. There's no more wrath on the penalty of sin. It's been paid for. Now we need to come because he was forsaken. I can go free. I can be pardoned. And so can you. Reminded of his body, exhausted, and right to the end, he was dying for me. He was wounded for me. And praise God, today he's living for me, and one day he's coming for me. No more exhaustion. He's a living, loving Savior. And it's a great victory that took place that day. He was in complete control, and he was the one that was victorious. Victorious to the very end. Jesus would rise again, and we thank God for a completed work, a finished work.